AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. And this is Monday, November the 17th, 2025. We hope you had a nice weekend and looking forward to a great week. A lot to talk about. That's a good thing because this is a talk show. We've got an hour and a half. So if we didn't have a lot to talk about, I guess we could play smooth jazz, Christian jazz,
yeah,
or something of that nature. Who knows? But joining me in studio is Fred Jackson, our news director. Good morning, Brother Fred.
Good morning. Glad to be here and not in New York City.
What's going on in New York City? Well, let me introduce Chris Woodard, and then you can tell me why you're knocking New York City. Chris Woodard, good morning to you, brother.
Good morning.
And it's not because of Mom Donnie. They are expecting snowflakes there in New York City today, while we enjoy 75, 80-degree temperatures.
Right, right.
So, another reason to leave New York City.
Are you serious? Snowfall today?
They've got up there in the northeast corner, they've got a trough of cold air and moisture. So they're expecting, I bet you up Mount Washington, those places, they're going to get a snow dump today.
The ski resorts?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Well, Mondami did promise free snow for everybody.
And he delivered.
He delivered. Got to give him credit for that, I guess.
There you go.
Zoran Mondami is the mayor-elect, right? He doesn't take office till
It's a little while yet. But he's selected his team.
Yeah.
He's supposed to meet with the New York City police chief, I believe it is, because there's some tension between those
two. Let me tell you where they're going to have some big-time problems, in my opinion, in New York City. It's not necessarily going to be because of his policies of free stuff for everybody, free buses, free subways, free food, grocery store, and I don't know if he means free, but government-run price control, rent, put a stop on rent increases, all these things that he wants to take control over in the name of helping the little guy or the people. That voted for him. Socialistic, communistic government programs is what he's got in mind. Anyway, I think the greater danger is the conflict between three different groups, because Zoran Mondami claims to be a Muslim, right?
Yeah.
Okay. He, and by the people he's surrounding himself with, they don't like Jews at all. Mm. That's saying it mildly.
Yeah.
Okay. And there are a lot of Jews in New York.
Yes.
I don't know what, but I would guess 10% of the population of the city of New York would be Jew.
I think they have the largest Jewish population of any city in the United States.
Yes, they do. There are more Jews. The only place in the world that has more Jews than New York City is Israel.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay. And you got a lot in South Florida, too. But anyway, so there's going to be some conflicts rise up because he has a Muslim anti-Israel, anti-Jew worldview, Mondami does, and the people he surrounds himself with are basically of that ilk.
Yeah.
All right. And also, secondly, there's potential problems between Mondami and the LGBTQ. And there's a lot of those folks in New York City, too.
Mm-hmm.
Because Islam is very strict against homosexuality.
Yeah.
All right?
Oh, yeah.
And so I've already seen some comments on this. So I don't know what he's going to do, Mondami, because he claims to be a progressive, but you really can't be a, quote, progressive and be adhere to the Muslim faith. Now, you can be a secular You'd be a cultural Muslim, which he might turn out to be, which means basically just, you know, he pays lip service to the holidays and the Muslim calendar and things like that. But he doesn't subscribe to the morality part of no homosexuality. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying?
Yeah. No, he's going to have, and the other area he could run into problems with is an immigrant population, believe it or not. Mm. Because you've got immigrants who have moved legally to the country who start businesses like bodegas in New York.
Yeah.
So, but he's going to undersell their product in his government-run stores.
Yeah.
So what's he going to say to them?
I know. I don't know. He's got to, listen, you get what you vote for.
Yeah.
And New York's about to find out whether all this stuff works.
Yeah.
You're going to find different numbers if you were to Google it, but I Googled it, and there's around about 1 million Jewish people in New York City, going back to our initial question here.
Okay. Then if there are – you kind of distinguish here between New York City proper, which is the five boroughs, right,
mm-hmm.
and then the greater New York area, which right. is Connecticut and, you know, New Jersey. So, but in the five boroughs, I want to say there's 8 million people. So if you got 1 million Jews, what is that? Is that, that's like 25%, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Approximately of the population is Jewish. Mm. And here they've elected a Muslim, a Muslim mayor. I don't know. Right. There's potential for a lot of clash and conflicts and problems
wow.
for him beyond just, you know, governing the largest city in the United States of America.
And, you know, Democrats have to be worried because as we head into the midterms next year, has Mamdani puts his policies in place, and there's going to be a lot of pressure for him to do that pretty quickly.
Oh, yeah.
Then the country is going to see this conflict with
right.
communism.
Right.
And so the Democratic Party, they're going to be trying, you know, there's going to be radicals that are going to try to win primaries against the so-called moderate Democrats.
Oh, yeah.
It's a mess for the Democratic Party.
Yeah. Get your popcorn out.
Oh, it's
which I already have mine right here.
There you go.
Because it's going to be fun to watch if you're not one of them.
That's right.
Now, on the other side, the Republicans have their own infighting going on.
No kidding.
Yeah. So each side has their own, they're warring against each other, Republicans, Democrats, and that's been going on since,
mm-hmm.
you know, after Adam and Eve, I think, then came along this war between Republicans and Democrats. But inside those camps are civil wars in themselves. We've talked about the Democrats. They're going to have real problems between the, quote, establishment of the Democrat Party or the old liberals and these new radicals that we've talked about, Mamdani being, you know, one of them. They have no use for the Chuck Schumers of the world or,
mm-hmm.
you know, the Democrat liberal ideology is not far left enough for these people. Now, in the Republican Party, what do we got going on, Chris?
Well, in the Republican...
In this corner is who?
Yes. Well, depending on the battle we're talking about here, one that has a lot of people talking has been a back and forth between President Donald Trump himself and Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia, a representative that Trump called a lunatic.
When did he do that?
In a Truth social media post on Friday. I can read it for you if you want.
Yeah, please read it for me.
All right. In a new post to Truth Social, I'll post this on our Today's Issues Facebook page, but President Trump says, quote, I am withdrawing my support and endorsement of Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene of the great state of Georgia. Over the past few weeks, despite my creating record achievements for our country, including a total and complete victory on the shutdown, closed borders, low taxes, no men and women sports or transgender for everyone, ending DEI, stopping Biden's record-setting inflation, biggest regulation cuts in history, stopping 8 wars, rebuilding our military, being respected by every country in the world, parentheses, as opposed to being the laughingstock that we were just 12 months ago, having trillions of dollars record-setting invested in the U.S. and having created the hottest country anywhere in the world from being a dead country to just 12 months ago and so much more, all I see wacky Marjorie do is complain, complain, complain. He goes on. It seemed to all begin when I sent her a poll stating that she could not run for senator or governor. She was at 12%. and didn't have a chance, unless, of course, she had my endorsement, which she wasn't about to get, exclamation point. She has told many people that she is upset that I don't return her
phone calls. When are you going to be through?
I'm coming near the end.
Okay.
She has told many people that she's upset that I don't return her phone calls anymore, but with 219 congressmen, women, 53 U.S. senators, 24 cabinet members, almost 200 countries, and an otherwise normal life to lead, I can't take a ranting lunatic's call every day. I'll stop there.
Is that it, though?
No, he went on to say a few more things.
This is ironic that he's talking about a ranting lunatic. And we're going on how many?
A couple of paragraphs.
This is really rich.
Yeah. The difference between Truth Social and Twitter, folks, is that you get to say as many characters as you want to use in a Truth.
So he wasn't through?
No.
Okay, go.
He goes on to say, I understand that wonderful conservative people are thinking about primarying Marjorie in her district of Georgia, that they are too fed up with her and her antics, and if the right person runs, they will have my complete and unyielding support. She has gone far left, even doing The View, with their low IQ Republican-hating anchors. Thank you for your attention to this matter. Make America great again. I'm now done. I yield the floor. Yeah,
that was a quote from Trump?
Yes.
That whole thing?
Yes.
He wrote all that himself, didn't he?
Well,
Truth Social. Yeah, he had to. Nobody else writes like that. So
he does have his own style.
You know, first of all, what I'd like to do is offer a $100 reward for anyone who will dissect that sentence, that run on sentence there that you gave to start out with for about 2 minutes. Listen, in all seriousness, we've said this before. I wish Trump, somebody would take the phone away from him at 10 o'clock at night, and because he doesn't drink.
Nope.
Okay, so this isn't a man who's had three cocktails.
Right.
This is a guy who can't do anything in a measured way. And I voted for President Trump twice, and I support his agenda. But his personal behavior is just like a third grader oftentimes, and it's inexcusable. If Marjorie Greene Taylor, who's been, by the way, his most loyal supporter up until the Epstein file release became an issue, mm-hmm. seems that's been the big sticking point, right? That she was his big supporter. She was like MAGA queen.
Yep.
Right? Am I right?
Yeah, that's true. I think.
But they call her a lunatic.
Yeah, I know.
And whatever else. What did he say again? The personal insults are just not presidential at all. Go ahead, Fred.
Yeah, and I think the flip side of this probably what irked him a little bit too. She went on The View because she has openly attacked Trump on a couple of fronts now. He got upset with her because she went on The View. She's been on CNN now a number of times. So the left media likes her all of a sudden. She's being used by them. So I'm not defending what he had to say about her, but he, and I agree with you, no one can stop him, it seems. When he gets something in his mind, when he's really irked by somebody, he just spews.
It's scorched earth.
Spews.
Yeah, it's like he can't control himself.
Mm-hmm. Which some people would get concerned because he is in such a powerful position. I mean, the most powerful political position in the world. And he cannot, it seems, control his tongue sometimes.
I take no joy in mentioning this, but I think we should mention that the comments, by the way, he did call Marjorie Taylor Greene wacky as well. But this is not the only Republican he's taken issue with in recent days. He also went after Representative Thomas Massey.
Yes.
And his new
Kentucky.
Wife.
Yeah. And
that was bad. That was really bad.
I don't even want to read it. But what he did there was Thomas Massey, Thomas Massey's a representative House member from Kentucky, very conservative mm-hmm. member, and he's lost his wife. He and Trump, he's voted against some of the things that Trump wanted done and made Trump mad. This has been going on for about 2 years, right?
Yes.
And so Trump decided to talk about Thomas Massey getting married again. Was that Friday, Thursday?
Yeah, just recent days.
And Thomas Massey, he lost his wife of 30 years to cancer a couple years ago, or 18, I don't know when it was, 1 or 2 years ago, and sadly.
Yeah.
And then Trump, do you have the...
Oh, yeah. You want me to read this?
Well, I don't like talking about this stuff, but at the same time, if this were Biden, we'd be talking about it.
I can read it here.
Go ahead.
All right, so I'm sharing this. As a news guy.
This is Trump talking.
Yes. President Trump, again, in a Truth Social post, and this is much shorter. Did Thomas Massey sometimes refer to as Rand Paul Jr. Because of the fact that he always votes against the Republican Party? Get married already? Boy, that was quick. No wonder the polls have him at least 8% chance of winning the election. Anyway, have a great life, Thomas, and His wife will soon find out that she's stuck with a loser. And as far as I know, this has not been labeled
That's
a fake
news. He's talking about his newlywed bride.
Yes, and he put question mark because he doesn't know her name. Nor do I.
Anyway, I hope we don't have 3 more years of this.
It's not the thing you want to do coming out of a shutdown in which you did clearly win.
Listen, here's why this matters, I think. People know Trump just shoots off his mouth left and right. But it also puts the people who are stable people around him in a predicament.
Yes.
And in an unfair position. For example, I guarantee you, if you were to ask J.D. Vance, do you agree with Trump that Marjorie Gaines Taylor is a lunatic? He may say, well, you know, that's he would say no. I think he would probably say no. She's not a lunatic. Now, do we have issues with her? But she's not a lunatic. And then with Thomas Massey, that's indefensible, making fun of a man, you know, who just lost his wife to cancer in a mocking way about getting married again. This from a man who's been married 3 times.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
So I don't know. We're talking about the wars within the parties themselves. That's the context of our discussion here.
That's the difference. I'm sorry.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
That's the difference, I think, between Republicans and Democrats. It's not the first time I've said this. Democrats hate each other's guts, too, but they fight behind closed doors. Republicans duke it out in public and punch each other in face on camera.
Well, you can blame the president for that because he controls his microphone. He's the one who wrote all those words on his own social, and he's supposed to be the grown-up in the room.
Yes.
Okay? Uh-huh. So if you got a problem with Marjorie Greene Taylor, then I would say call her to your office and talk to her as best you can. And then even if you have to criticize her, just say, listen, she's been a good, loyal supporter of mine, but we're at odds here, and we're just going to disagree. Yeah. That's all you say.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like he runs through people like Elon Musk out.
Kaylee McEnany.
She's a globalist.
Yeah.
It's like these are people who were in his camp at the highest levels. You go against him at all, then he's just going to, where's the bus? Because you're going under it. That's not going to bode well for the next 3 years an attitude is going to continue because there's going to come a point where people within the Republican Party, all of them are going to say, listen, he's not going to be president forever. He's got leverage for about another year or two before he becomes a lame duck. And now, again, his political instincts in terms of policy, I commend. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're 95% really good.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But these things that he does to ostracize people by going scorched earth on them is so unbecoming that it creates divides.
Well, and two, he's falling into a trap because he should know that when he does something like this, the mainstream media takes it and just blows
with it.
Like I said, Marjorie Taylor Greene has been on The View. She's on CNN. They make a darling of his enemies.
Right, but Trump talks out of both sides of his mouth a lot of times. He's going to criticize Marjorie Greene Taylor for going on The View, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which, by the way, I don't necessarily have a problem with. If she's willing to take on those 4 liberals or 3 liberals and a moderate, and she can hold her own to get her message out, Trump did that.
Mm-hmm.
Trump would go on CNN and other places, to his credit, to get his message out to a different audience. So I don't think there's anything to criticize necessarily about her going on The View, per se. But then he says Tucker Carlson, he has no problem with
Yeah.
Him interviewing.
We have that audio if you want it here.
Fuentes. Fuentes, who I don't follow him, but I've heard so many quotes that he said that sound like they're just rank.
Anti-Semitic, for sure.
Anti-Semitic and racist, right?
Yes, yes.
So anyway, so you would say, well, why is Tucker Carlson interviewed? What quote do you have?
Yeah, so this is audio of President Trump. Steve cut this for us and put it in the list today, but it's President Trump saying he doesn't have a problem with Tucker Carlson entering Fuentes, and the reason we're playing this is because Tucker has been ridiculed, criticized, blasted, slammed, whatever we want to say here, for having given this guy a microphone in the first place. But here's what Trump has to say about the Tucker interview. Clip six.
Tucker Carlson, what role do you think Tucker Carlson should play in the Republican Party and the conservative movement going forward?
Well, I found him to be good. I mean, he said good things about me over the years. I think he's good. We've had some good interviews. But you can't tell him who to interview. I mean, if he wants to interview Nick Fuentes, I don't know much about him, but if he wants to do it, get the word out. Let him, you know, people have to decide. Ultimately, people have to decide.
You yourself had dinner with Nick Fuentes at Mar-a-Lago a few years ago. What role should he play in the conservative movement?
Well, I didn't know he was coming, and he was with, as you know, somebody, Kanye. And Kanye asked if he could have dinner, and he brought Nick. I didn't know Nick at the time. And he did. He came and, along with a few other people. He brought a few people with him. Meeting people, talking to people, like for somebody like Tucker, that's what they do. You know, people are controversial. Some are, some aren't. I'm not controversial, so I like it that way.
The other was Kanye West.
Yeah, yeah.
That
who we've also criticized.
Well,
on the show,
he's off his rocker too. That's putting it mildly.
Huh? You gonna put that in a Truth Social post?
That's not a couple of guys you want to have dinner with to get advice on policy there.
No.
All right, so let's go ahead and take our break right here. Everybody agree with that?
Yeah,
sure.
And we'll be back. Alex McFarland will be joining us in a couple of minutes. We'll look forward to talking with Brother Alex. Did I say anything right there that you think I'm getting in trouble for listeners, Fred?
No, not at all. I think Mr. Trump, President Trump, makes his own trouble. He does.
Yeah.
And we're just telling you. That's all.
And if it's just small potatoes, I don't think it's worth talking about. We all get mad. We all get angry. We all say things we regret. That's just part of being human, sadly. But you can't be the leader and say these kinds of things and hope to maintain respect. That's what I'm saying. We'll be back momentarily.
We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only option, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn Network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hour, loving them, and helping them choose life and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's a time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby, to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250 baby. Or give online at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is today's issues. Email your comments to comments@AFR.net. Past broadcasts of today's issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Now, back to more of today's issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to today's issues on the American Family Radio Network. I'm Tim Wildman with Fred Jackson and Chris Woodward. So, I know a lot of our listeners follow college football, right? College football. And so the we live in Mississippi. That's where our headquarters is. Is headquarters is or are? Fred, you're the English guy, even though you're from Canada.
I think there are arguments both ways on that one. Because headquarters is a singular.
Okay.
And you could, but it has an S on the end, so people get confused.
I'm going to say R. That's where our headquarters are.
Keeping with football, I'll punt.
Oh, you, that, hey, good metaphor right there. Anyway, so Chris and I, and Brent Creeley, our producer, we're Mississippi State people. We were born this way. We have no choice in the matter. And our parents raised us this way. I don't know what happened, where in my family tree. But anyway, I think it's humility that we're being taught year after year,
mm-hmm.
after year.
Yes.
After year. I'm like, I got the humility down.
Yeah.
Okay. But we live amongst Ole Miss fans. Many of them are in this building. Two, and they are number five in America right now. Now, I wouldn't say they're throwing it in our face, but there's a little air of superiority floating around that I get a sense of this morning. Didn't you, Brent? Yeah, Chris, have you noticed this a little bit?
I keep falling on, we'll get them in baseball.
Maybe it's just because we're a little, you know, sensitive, yeah. paranoid about our situation in life as far as football goes. But anyway, congratulations to the Ole Miss fans and Rebels. They're number five in America. Mm-hmm. Alabama lost to Oklahoma.
They sure did.
Made the slip up for, made Ole Miss be able to bump up there. But college football season winding to a close of the regular season, and then they'll have the playoffs. Playoffs in college football, who ever thought? We'd have them, but we're going to have them. All right, so I wanted to have our brother Alex McFarland on the show. Good morning, Alex.
Good morning. How are we doing today?
Well, are you in your car? Are you driving somewhere?
No, I'm in the church library at Southside Baptist in Greensboro, North Carolina.
Oh, I don't mean to get too personal, but what are you doing in the library? We have an internet
well,
now.
Well, this is where we have our studio for Exploring the Word. Southside Baptist lets me use the former choir room, and we have our studio set up in there. And
I got
then
you.
I avail myself to their wonderful church library in doing some study. Bert and I right now are in the book of Isaiah. And let me just put in a plug for church libraries everywhere. There are some great libraries out there, and I just don't feel they get used enough.
Mm. So you don't sound like you're on the Comrex, though. You sound like you're on your cell phone.
Yeah, I don't have the Comrex set up just yet. I apologize.
Oh, well, I didn't ask you to be on but 45 minutes ago. But you would think 45 minutes would be enough time to turn on the machine. But anyway, that's all right.
That's all right.
All right, I want to talk to you about something extremely serious, and I am being serious about this, okay?
Yes.
And there, we could spend hours and hours and days on this subject, breaking it down. There is a stream of thought among many people in the world, and particularly Americans, Alex, that somehow we as human beings, this is for those who believe in God in heaven and hell, okay? I'm assuming that part of it right now. We're not dealing with atheism or agnosticism or different religions or anything like that. But I'm thinking about in the minds of people who've raised in cultural Christianity in America and Canada too, Fred, there is this idea that somehow you go through life and then when you get to the pearly gates, there's a scoreboard. And it tallies up your good versus the bad in your life. And if you got enough points on the good board, you get into heaven. And if you don't, you go to the other place. I don't mean to sound flippant, folks. I'm talking about, we all know that's how many people in our country and our view the afterlife. Okay, maybe even President Trump's expressed this. Maybe I'll get in. Maybe I won't. I don't think I will. Something like that that he expressed, and he's expressing his view of theology, so to speak, such as it were. Well, that's not uncommon. That's probably how I don't know if it's a majority, but I would say a lot of Americans view God and the afterlife. God looks at your life and gives you a thumbs up or thumbs down based on how you've lived. Now, what I wanted you to do, Alex, was separate if you can for a minute, because it does matter how we do live. And we are supposed to be involved in good works and charity and caring for others. And we do want that on the scoreboard, so to speak. That's at the end of our life. But that's not how you're saved from hell, the Bible says. You're saved from your sin and the consequences of it because of one reason and one reason only. So that's, Alex, talk about what I've just said, if you would.
God bless you. Thank you. And, you know, more and more as I travel, literally every city I'm in, we talk about this, and this is the subject of salvation or soteriology. And we are saved by God's grace without works. And like you say, Ian, once we've become a follower of Jesus, of course we should live right and we should do good works and grow in the Lord. But I want to say emphatically, it is not human effort. It is not human work. It's nothing meritorious that we can do that justifies us with God. You know, 1 verse 10, and this is so vitally important, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast or brag." So grace means God loves us. God is offering us complete forgiveness that we didn't really deserve. It is just pure grace. And we respond by trusting Jesus. We might say faith or belief, but we trust God. And so we say, "Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And on that cross, he died for me and rose again. Dear Jesus, please save me. I trust you." And so it's nothing that we should do. And I think, I mean,
but that what you just described, excuse me for interrupting, what you just described is a moment in time where we come to God and we make a confession of our sins and we ask him for forgiveness and salvation. That's not salvation. Then salvation itself is not a process. Anyway, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I wanted people to understand. Yeah. Go ahead. It's a moment. It's a specific moment in time where you can go back and say, "This is the time in my life, the day, the year, the whatever that I gave my life, submitted my life to what the gospel calls for, and surrender to Jesus Christ." Fred, go ahead.
Yeah, Alex, you just quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which makes it so clear that it is a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. I guess my question to you would be, why would people turn down a gift? Why do they choose to believe that I can work my way?
Yeah, I think it's almost like the default position of the human mind to assume that God deals with us based on works, and he doesn't. And I want to say to everybody listening, you know, we have to trust what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that salvation is not something we earn. We don't buy it. We don't earn it. We don't have to, you know, persuade God to love us. We accept the gift he's offering, the gift of grace. And it is just, it seems that the human mind just is intent to adding works onto it.
Well,
and that's not what gets us right with God. It's the work Christ did. not the work that we could try to do.
But I think one of the main reasons that a lot of people view getting to heaven, if you were, in that it's something that you work your life to achieve and hope, as I say, when you get to the pearly gates that you made it, is because
the good outweighs the bad.
Yes, is because I think the reason for that is not necessarily sinister in any way. That is the way Americans are brought up to go through life. We work hard.
Yeah.
We plan. We do good, and we achieve, and so that's the reason and then you're rewarded, right? Either financially or with good health or with a stable family or many ways that we can be rewarded.
Very transactional.
Yes, but that's the American way, right? On almost any endeavor.
But what Jesus offers.
Go ahead.
Jesus' love is unconditional.
That's a good point.
So much of life is very conditional.
Right.
But yet, and I want to say to everybody listening right now, and folks, maybe this is just the most significant moment of your life to this point, folks, that God is offering you unconditional love. And that's why every afternoon, Bert Harper and I will say this, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. And Tim, you know what's interesting is on Exploring the Word, here in the last couple of years, we have gotten more and more than we've ever had of people who've said, I've accepted Christ. And Tim, as you said, it's a moment. There's a moment, and just like a baby is born, they'll say, you know, at 12:15 p.m. today,
right.
The baby was delivered. The moment, folks, that you trust Christ, you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says, and this is John 3, you're born again, spiritually made alive, if you'll call out to Jesus even right now. But then the rest of life, you know, just like a child is delivered, and then the pediatrician helps the baby grow up, well then, you know, the rest of life, we're to grow and mature in the Lord. But it starts with that moment when you just say, Jesus, save me.
Yeah, Chris, you have a question?
I do. This is something I actually heard a young person tell me in a conversation I was having with him back in August. This young man was of the opinion that, faith without works is dead. And he fell on that age-old argument we've heard from some people that you actually need to have works as a part of your faith here. Whereas Paul would tell you in Ephesians 2 that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, because God knows we brag about things. I know the answer to this, Alex, but I'm going to ask you, it's a basic question, it's to benefit people that might be fuzzy on this issue. Is there a contradiction between James saying faith without works is dead and Paul saying you're saved by grace through faith, it's not of your works? Is that a contradiction between those two?
No, it's not a contradiction. They're complementary, but not contradictory. By the way, here's the thing. In the Bible, two things that might appear on first blush, irreconcilable, that the word is an antinomy. James and works and Ephesians with grace, they're not contradictory. It does maybe take a little bit of examination and explanation. But, you know, I want to give you a verse, 1 John 5:1, and this is, God is so merciful to us, but 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And I believe me, I teach that we should, walk straight and live right and all that, but really, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and on that cross he died for all of our sins, and we put our faith in Jesus, that is what saves. I mean, you think about the thief, they call it the penitent thief. Mm-hmm. He simply said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Yeah. You know, amen. And one other thought on this, once you are, and this is what Jesus called being born again, right? You're born. You once you experience that moment of where you surrender your life to Christ, submit your life to Christ, you're saved. About Jesus called it being born again. Then, subsequent to that, your life changes because you want to demonstrate to God your love and appreciation for what He has done for you. Well, how do you do that? By obeying. By obedience.
Amen.
So your good works, there starts your good works. Now, the Bible goes into the idea of rewards in heaven. Mm-hmm. We don't have time to go into that right now. To me, I'm going heaven enough. That's enough of a reward.
Amen.
I don't need anything else. But the Bible does talk about, you know, rewards for your life's actions. Mm-hmm. So there is that. We can talk about that. But that's not salvation. Salvation is because, otherwise, you'd be saying that Jesus dying on the cross was not enough for salvation. When God says, no, that is the very reason Jesus came, was to die on the cross. And, of course, He rose again from the dead to show His victory over death. But the penalty for the sins of the world was Jesus' crucifixion 2,000 years ago, right?
That's right.
So,
amen.
All right.
That's right.
One other comment, Alex, and then we'll let you go so you can get out of the library. Go ahead. Did you want to say anything else?
Well, yeah. You know, the great motivator to live righteously is gratitude. We're not earning salvation. But in Romans 12:1, Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice,
right. Wholly
acceptable to God. And I love this wording. He says, which is your reasonable service.
Yes.
And literally what that means is, it's the least we can do.
Yes.
I mean, all Jesus did for us, we're not earning our salvation, but we're living right out of gratitude.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.
All right, Alex, so where would you, if somebody's listening to us right now and they're about to have to leave the radio show and they want to know, well, I need to know what I need to do. Is there a book in the Bible that they can read in half an hour or an hour that will explain all this?
I would say read Romans chapter 3 and 4, really, because it Romans 3 and 4, you could read it in 5 minutes. But, folks, I would just say Jesus Christ gave His life. He paid the debt. You can't earn it, but what you can do is just ask Him and say, Dear Jesus, please save me.
Amen.
And He will.
Amen. I would also say you can, if you want a synopsis of everything we've talked about here too, you can go to read John, the book of John.
As an introductory
to Christianity, you can read John. And by that, I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. There's other books in the New Testament called John 1, 2, and 3. But, right? Okay, but John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just read that. Just read that for yourself, and that'll explain everything to you there about the life of Christ.
And on my website, on alexmcfarland.com, there's a tab, What Does God Say About My Relationship With Him? And
Where can I go to read that? Where?
On alexmcfarland.com, and look for this tab, What Does God Say? And it explains the gospel. And as far as we know, in 27 years, we've had 250,000 people indicate they prayed the sinner's prayer and accepted Christ. But
Alex McFarland, Alex McFarland, FARLAND.com. All right, thanks, Alex. Amen. Appreciate it, brother. And are you going to check? Is there a librarian there to keep you quiet? Or
no, I'm unsupervised.
Okay, well, all right. You're talking in the library, but nobody can hear. It's kind of like a tree falling in the forest.
Your copy of The Case for Christ is overdue, man.
Yeah,
return it.
All right, thank you, Alex. Appreciate it.
Some fees. God bless. Bye.
All right, that's Dr. Alex McFarland. He's heard each weekday afternoon right here with on this station. Alex will be on this afternoon with Brother Bert Harper And they will go. They go through the Bible every day, a live Bible study, 3 to 4 o'clock Central Time.
You know, for folks who are advocates of working your way to heaven, the question to be asked is also: okay, if you can work your way to heaven, why did God put Himself in the body of a human being and come and die on the cross?
Right. No, I know it would be unnecessary.
It would be unnecessary. Right. But the blood-bought redemption is the story of all through the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It actually starts back in Genesis. Remember, God took the life of some animals so He could clothe and cover Adam and Eve.
Right.
Because they realized they had shame for what they had done. So God provided through a sacrifice. An element of forgiveness.
Right.
So it started there and it goes through. I'm going back through, going through the Bible again, going through the Old Testament. It's very bloody.
Yeah.
Because animal sacrifices over and over again for redemption, for atonement. And so that's the thing.
But Jesus Christ ended all that.
He ended all that. Jesus.
It was a once and for all sacrifice.
What did Jesus say on the cross? Yeah. It is finished.
Right.
The plan is finished.
Right.
You just have to accept it.
Right. That's right. All right. You're listening to Today's Issues on AFR. Tim, Fred, and what's our next story, Chris?
Well, this was not on our list of topics, but I just discovered this on this day in history on Britannica's website. And I was not alive when this happened, but you guys were, and I would love to hear.
Be careful now.
Yeah.
Your memory. It wasn't that long ago. It was on this day in 1973, during the Watergate scandal, U.S. President Richard Nixon held a press conference in which he declared, quote, "I'm not a crook."
Oh, do we remember that?
Yes. What do you remember about
that? All right. So, by the way, you're listening to Today's Issues. I don't know if I've told folks. And on American Family Radio, and I'm Tim with Fred and Chris. I am the famous line from President Nixon, "I am not a crook," right?
Correct.
I would have been 10 years old in 73. I do remember that, though. I do remember being over at my friend's house, my best buddy's house, when President Nixon resigned.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember her crying because she was just, you know, I don't know why she was crying, except to see the president of the United States have to resign over something like this was the whole Watergate thing.
The image that has stuck in my mind through all those years is Nixon. He's boarding Marine One.
Yeah.
And he gives the victory sign. Yeah. He turns and gives that victory sign. It was very sad. Sad for his family, too.
Right. And that, if I remember right, that was like a third-rate burglary. And it was one of those cover-ups worse than the crime, right? Because he said he didn't know anything about it or something, and then those tapes proved that he did.
Yeah.
Yes.
The Watergate tapes and All the President's Men, remember that movie and all that?
Oh, yes.
So he did have to step down.
Speaking of movies, let's not forget that if it wasn't for Forrest Gump seeing the break-in happen and calling the hotel for lobby desk and saying, you know, they've had some powers out. Yeah. There's some men with some flashlights.
Good point, Chris. You added a lot to that to be a millennial.
Yeah.
Right there.
I'm one of the older millennials.
I know President Nixon was twice elected.
Yeah, he was.
I mean, he was. I don't know if you call him popular, but I mean popular enough to be twice elected.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But I remember his signature move was to raise the peace sign or the victory sign with both hands, Fred?
I think it was victory.
Victory?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Both hands. Of course, that was also served as the peace sign back then, right?
That was actually, keeping it with Nixon here for a second, I saw this on like a Things in History thing. I think it was on the History Channel. That was a April Fool's Day radio prank back in the early 90s in which they had done this fake news report claiming that Nixon was going to run for president again because he had not technically finished out his second term, which they said made him still eligible to run for the president. That was in the early 90s. Nixon, of course, passed not long after that.
Nixon was, he was the governor of California, right? And Reagan was. I think both. I think
Reagan was for sure.
But look, look and see if Richard Nixon was not the governor of
He was a senator, I think. He was involved in those so-called kitchen debates back in the day.
Uh-huh.
All right, he was in the House of Representatives. He served in the Senate. He was elected to the U.S. Senate in 1950 and began to serve in 51. So he was then nominated vice president.
Okay, so he was not the governor. Reagan was.
Reagan was.
He was he was a two-time governor of the state of. Did you see that movie with Dennis Quaid, Reagan?
Yes, I did.
That was excellent. Don't you think so?
That was.
We recommend that movie. I don't know where you can get it now. It's probably on one of the streaming services. But I went and saw it at the theater. But Dennis Quaid did a great job playing the role of Ronald Reagan. What were you going to say?
Nixon did run for governor of California, but he did not win.
Okay.
I found that from Dr. Google.
Okay. Well, I've been to his library.
Oh.
That's nice.
I think it's in what they call Yorba Linda.
The Reagan Ranch out there?
No, I'm talking about Nixon.
Oh, okay.
Look it up. See where President Nixon's library is.
It is in Yorba Linda, California. It's situated on the grounds of the Richard Nixon birthplace and is part of the National Archives and Records Administration.
Yeah, it's been about 20 years, but I went to that. It was pretty fascinating. You know, if you did go out to California, if you wanted to risk your life and go out there it's a trade-off.
Yeah.
You risk your life, or you get to see some beautiful countryside.
The Anaheim area.
But in the greater Los Angeles area, you're going to have the you could go to the Nixon Library and birthplace, I guess, mm-hmm. and then you could also go to the Reagan Library and Ranch.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you could do two for one there, as far as presidential history.
A lot of great history.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, we're out of time. And we will be back in 5 minutes with more of today's issues on American Family Radio. Tim, Fred, and Chris. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you.
Steve Paisley Jordahl will enter the room. He'll enter the ring here in a few minutes. Stay with us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.